If you could turn again with me in that passage that we read earlier, back to the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 6. I want to turn your attention there to verse 6. And really, that passage we read earlier really contained two paragraphs or two trains of thought. In the first train of thought, the Apostle Paul is encouraging the saints here at Galatia to bear one another's burdens, even the weaker saint. The saint who may have been overcome by a fault, who may have fallen. The Apostle Paul is encouraging the saints to pick up that brother in mercy and in love. But here in verses 6 to 10, we have another train of thought. We'll read that passage of Scripture together in verses 6 to 10 to get that train of thought into our minds. And let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let's bow our heads together as we seek the Lord's help here this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee, Lord, for the wonderful gift and the power of God the Holy Ghost. We thank Thee, Lord, that Christ has procured the blessed third person of the church, Lord, for His church, Lord, to furnish it, and Lord, to give it strength, and Lord, to bring that comfort to the child of God's heart in revealing Christ Himself to the souls of men. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, the blessed Comforter would be here in our midst this morning, that He would come and He would minister Christ afresh to our souls, that we would see the wonder of His person, that we would see all the sufficiency is found in Christ and Christ alone. And Lord, that we would lean on Him. Lord, that we would cast our souls upon Him, knowing that He is a safe refuge. And Lord, a person who can give strength and resources to the child of God to live for God here below. So Lord, open our eyes. Help us to see Thy Son afresh here this morning. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. On the 7th of January, 1941, 11 months before America actually were engaged in the fighting in World War II, we find the President of America, President Franklin D. Roosevelt, we find him going into the House of Congress and announced four freedoms that were basic or that each American had within the land of America. They had the freedom of speech. They had the freedom of religion. They had freedom from fear. And they also had freedom from want. Now, as we break into Paul's letter here to the churches of Galatia, we find the Apostle Paul in like fashion announcing another freedom for the child of God, a freedom in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, we find that great text that Paul announces this freedom in Galatians 5 in the verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know, just like America, as soon as they announced their freedom to the world, what happened? They came under attack. They came under attack. Instead of facing the Japanese firefighters at Pearl Harbor, we find the saints here at the Church of Galatia facing the Judaizer teachers from Jerusalem. Instead of dodging the Japanese bombs from their heavy bomber planes, we find the saints here at Galatia being exhorted by Paul to dodge the pernicious teaching of the Judaizers. And the greatest threat that we face to our Christian liberty today comes not from outward persecution. It comes not from the threat upon our person, but the greatest threat upon our Christian liberty today, it comes from legalism. It comes from that pernicious thought that was evident in the teaching of these Judaizers that there's something more to do. It can't be that simple just to simply trust in the person of Christ for salvation. There must be something more for man to do to win over the favor of God. My friend, that thought is legalism. It's a thought that comes from the depths of our unbelief, from that old depravity within the hearts of men, that there's something more to do. That Christ is not sufficient. and for the work of salvation. And child of God here today, we must ever be on guard against such thinking. You know, I truly believe that these saints, that they were truly saved here in Galatia. We even find Paul saying in Galatians 5 and 10 that he had confidence in them, that when they would receive this letter, they would turn back to the gospel of Christ. You child of God, just like the saints here at Galatia, we can get plagued. We can get plagued with the thought of legalism. The devil can come. He can attack our minds and tell us that we need to do something more. It's not just trusting in Christ that wins the favor of God. We have to trust in the law. We have to trust in our own works to win over our own salvation. You know, this was the message of the Apostle Paul. He was seeking to re-emphasize to these saints here at Galatia in the first five chapters of this book that Christ had done it all. He had won everything for them, and they were to simply trust in the person of Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul, seeking to balance his message here in the close of his letter, he reminds the saints in Galatians 5 and the verse 13 to use not this liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, and serve one another. Here the Apostle Paul was reminding the church that though they have been saved by faith alone, this faith does not act on its own, but it produces other graces, other virtues in the life of a child of God. Indeed, in Galatians chapter 5 and 6, we find Paul bringing out an example of this where he says, faith worketh by love. And what Paul is saying with that great statement is this, that the true faith, the faith that embraces Christ and trusts on Christ for salvation, this faith is manifested. This faith is exhibited to the world by producing love for God and love towards his neighbor. And therefore, what the Apostle Paul is seeking to do here at the close of his letter, he's seeking to tell the saints here at the Church of Galatia, if you really believe my gospel, if you really believe that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, that Christ has brought us back into favor with God himself, then you'll manifest that faith. It'll be seen. It'll be seen in your works of love. No longer will you be selfish, seeking to use all your energy just to please the flesh, but you'll begin to serve one another. You'll begin to pray for the different saints within God's fellowship. You'll begin to pray for the ones who are still yet outside of Christ. You'll begin to bear. You'll begin to bear one another's burdens. You child of God here this morning, if we really are trusting in God's gospel, if we are really resting in Christ, that faith should be exhibited in our lives. My friend, men should look at us, and they should see that faith through the deeds of love. Are we praying for one another? Are we serving one another? Are we bearing one another's burdens? My friend, these are evidences. Evidence of a true faith that rests on Christ alone. Indeed, one commentator says that divine love is never idle, but it manifests itself in its service to others. And surely we see that in the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul resting in Christ, he was never idle. The man was always working. He was always laboring for Christ, always ministering to the saints of God because he had the true love of God in his heart. A love that shows sacrifice. A love that shows service to others. You know, many men today, they would seek to tell you that true Christian liberty only consists in being delivered from the condemnation of God's law. But my friend, Christ's victory, what Christ done on the cross was much more than that. Not only did he deliver us from the condemnation of God's law, from the wrath of God, but he's also delivered us from the old flesh. We are no longer servants to self today. My friend, the Spirit of God resides in our hearts. We are now servants, servants of the most true High God. And therefore, in Galatians chapter 6, here at the very close of his letter, we find the Apostle Paul telling these saints at Galatia to exhibit their love, to exhibit their faith by bearing one another's burdens in verse 2. But primarily what I want us to think upon is in supporting the gospel ministry. If you're truly saved, if you've truly know Christ as your Savior, then you should have a love. You should have a love for the gospel ministry. You should have a love for this church here today. And it's upon that thought that I want us to consider here today the ability by God's grace for us to support the gospel ministry. We can support the gospel ministry. Indeed, there in verse 6 we read together, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Here the Apostle Paul, he's exhorting the saints here, if you're truly saved, if you've really experienced the miracle of God's grace in your heart, then you should have a desire. There would be a want in your soul to support the gospel ministry, not only prayerfully, but even physically. Even physically. You know, the word communicate, it means to give a share in something. And therefore, the Apostle Paul is exhorting these believers to share all earthly good things, those things that the Lord has given them, that they were now to share it with their own gospel minister. They were now to share it to the gospel ministry within their local churches. Therefore, the Apostle Paul, when he was speaking to the saints, he was encouraging them to support their own local and gospel ministries. Indeed, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we find the churches here in Judea suffering from extreme poverty. They're suffering persecution from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We find in history that they soon found themselves without jobs, and they were unable to trade in society. In fact, such was the persecution from the Pharisees and Sadducees in Jerusalem and in the land of Judea that they stirred up such hatred that men and women would boycott Christian shops and stores. They would not employ men and women who believed in Christ. Such was their animosity against the true faith. In fact, if things weren't bad enough, we discover in Acts chapter 11 that the land of Judea had suffered multiple famines. Not only could they not get work, but even their own crops and their own farmyards, they were now perishing because of famines. And when you spreading across to Asia Minor and to those Gentile churches that had been formed there, of their great distress, of the poverty that was now in the land of Judea, that Christians were now suffering from hunger, we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that the church of Macedonia, they rose to meet the need of the church in Jerusalem. Paul tells us that despite of their own difficulties, because they suffered a great trial of affliction to the church of Macedonia, but in spite of their own difficulties, because of their love for God, because of their love for the gospel ministry, they gave willingly and they gave liberally to the work there in Jerusalem. The grace of God, not does it free us from ourselves, or free us from our sin, but the grace of God, it frees us from ourselves. When God's grace has been truly wrought in a man's heart, not only does it open his heart unto Christ to love him and to embrace him, but it also opens the hand. It opens our hand to give to the work of God, to see the gospel ministry flourishing. Here below. I remember hearing a story about a young family. It was their practice that each night during the week they would go down to their living room and they would have a time of prayer. And the father would often begin the prayer session and he would often pray for a particular missionary that the Lord would meet his need in providing him a jeep. This prayer went on for months and for years. And one day the youngest child, getting fed up with his father continually praying the same prayer, he went into his father's bedroom. Finding his big coat, he pulled out his father's wallet. Going down to the living room, and the dad called the prayer session, he began to pray again for this particular missionary. Now, as he was praying for this missionary, the Lord would meet his need in providing this jeep. The young boy shouted out immediately, "Hallelujah! God, you've answered my father's prayer. Look, I have the money here in my father's wallet. We can now buy the jeep for this missionary." You child of God, not only are we to pray for God's work, we are to part financially to God's work. It's through God's people that the Lord expects to sustain his work here below. It's through God's people, through their love for Christ, through their love for the book, they will support the gospel ministry. Not only is there to be a praying for the gospel work, but we are to support it. We are to support it in a physical way. Not only find the Apostle Paul exhorting the believers here of the way in supporting the gospel ministry, but notice secondly here, he exhorts the motive in supporting the gospel ministry. Now in verse 6 we read, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. As I've already said before, the word communicate, it means to share something that is physical onto another individual. But the word has more of a meaning than that. It means once you share something physical to that person, then you come into fellowship with them. There's a sharing with the person. There's a coming into a fellowship with that person. Indeed, in Philippians chapter 4, we find the Apostle Paul in prison. The news spreading across to the church there at Philippi of the Apostle Paul's imprisonment. We find the saints searching out immediately, a man amongst them, to go and to comfort the Apostle Paul. Epaphroditus responding to the call, we discover that he traveled 800 miles by foot to comfort the Apostle Paul. Finally arriving into the city, finding the Apostle Paul's prison cell, he came in to see the Apostle Paul, and when he met him, he delivered a great gift from the church of Philippi. In fact, Scripture tells us that the Apostle Paul rejoiced in the giving of the church of Philippi. What particularly pleased the Apostle Paul was not the monetary value of that gift, but what really pleased the Apostle Paul is that it revealed their love. It revealed their care for the Apostle Paul. I can imagine Paul. He was miles away from any other saint, far away from the churches that he had formed there in Galatia and Asia Minor. And Paul, probably thinking he's in prison, that no saint is thinking upon him, he felt very alone. But then when Epaphroditus knocked on his door, when he brought this great gift into the Apostle Paul's prison cell, was another wonderful testimony. That all those days he was lying in prison, those saints were thinking about him. They were praying for him. They loved him. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4 in the verse 14 we read, that ye did communicate with my affliction. That ye did communicate with my affliction. The very exact same word here, communicate, we see in Galatians 6. In other words, Paul is saying is that you have revealed your sympathy. You have revealed your compassion and love towards me through this gift. In Scripture, not only are we exhorted to be givers to the work of God, but we are exhorted to be loving givers to God's work. It's not just good enough to come and to give some gift into the plate. The Lord wants it to come from your heart. He wants it to come from the principle of love. He wants it to come from the principle of God's own grace himself. Indeed, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and 7, the Apostle Paul says, "Give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." God wants a man to give freely. God wants a man to give to his work because he loves God's work. He loves God himself. I remember hearing a story back in America. It was about this great businessman. He attended this local church, but often during the week he would have to fly to another state because of business. And as he was traveling to church with his wife, he said to her, "Do you know that I'm flying out tonight? I have to go away off to the state of Arizona." And his wife says, "I wish you told me earlier, because we've got a couple of bills to pay by the end of the week, and I need that money for those bills." And as they sat during the church service, and when it came to the offering, and the plate was being passed around, and as the businessman opened his wallet, he thought, "I might as well just give the money now to my wife, before I forget all about it." So he handed her money. He gave her a great lump of money to pay those household bills later on in the week. The wife, not realizing what the purpose of the money was for, when the plate came, she dropped the great lump of money into the plate. The husband looked at her and said, "What did you do that for?" "That money was for those household bills." As they walked down out the aisle at the end of the service, they began to choke one another. He began to calm down. And he says, "Well, at least we've given it to the Lord's work." But the minister overheard them. And the minister said, "What was that?" So they began to explain of how they accidentally gave too much money into the plate. And the minister said, "Well, what did you intend to give?" And they told them what they intended to give. And he says, "That's all the Lord's recorded. The Lord only records the heart gift, not the hand gift." And sometimes we can accidentally put too much money in the plate. But my friend, the Lord only records the heart gift. He only records what you intended to give to the work of God. I remember speaking to my sister. She began to work in Cumber, and she began to hear a bit more of what goes on in the workings of a small wee town, and how there was such a buzz when the Presbyterian Church down the road, when they would announce their financial report each year, there was a real buzz in the town. Everybody wanted to get the report. It was a gossip session. There was a competition going on in the town who could give the most money to the church. Men were only giving to the church because they wanted to show off how much money they had. My friend, that is wrong giving. The Lord does not bless giving like that. The Lord only blesses those who give from the heart, who give because they love Him, who give freely into the plate, seeking to see the gospel ministry flourish here below. Not only do we see the way in supporting the gospel ministry and the motive in supporting the gospel ministry, but notice as we go into verses 7 and onwards, we find the Apostle Paul begins to reveal that we will face challenges. We are going to face challenges in supporting the gospel ministry. Indeed, in verse 7 of Galatians chapter 6, we find Paul telling the church, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Be not deceived, God is not mocked." You know, the first challenge that we can face in supporting the gospel ministry is that we can be deceived. We can be tricked by the devil. We can be deceived by the old remnants of the flesh within us from giving, and giving to the Lord's work. In all probability, this time in Galatia, the teachers and the ministers of God's gospel, they were being neglected. The saints of God being deceived by these Judaizer teachers of how they needed to add works to their salvation. They would have all certainly then turned their backs then on the true gospel preachers, the ones who kept preaching the message that it's by Christ and Christ alone. They would have turned their backs onto these true gospel preachers. You know how disgraceful it is when you think about it. These men who had ministered with these saints, these men who had led them to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, who fed their souls on a weekly basis. You know how despicable it was that these men would now turn their backs on those men who were faithful over their souls. Now, brethren and sisters here this morning, one of the greatest tricks, one of the greatest deceptions that the devil can play upon the child of God is to deceive him from supporting the Lord's work. You know, how often in history have we not seen it, where men have been so caught up with themselves, so caught up with their own need, that they stopped giving to the Lord's work. And what happened as a consequence of it? Men were robbed from the gospel ministry. Missionaries had to come home because they had no more support from their churches to keep them preaching the word in foreign fields. And that wasn't bad enough, robbing us of gospel preachers. They were putting their money into the world. They were financing men who did not love God's gospel, men who propagated a false gospel. You know, the devil would seek to deceive us. He would seek to tell you this morning, keep that money for yourself. Support this work instead. My friend, you're robbing. You're robbing God's church of men who love the word, men who want to labor the word, men who want to go into foreign lands to bring God's saving truth to their souls. Indeed, in Acts chapter 5, we find Ananias and Sapphira, you're growing jealous of how the other saints were receiving praise for how they gave all their possessions to the church. We find them conspiring one another of how they would sell half their possessions and then present it to Peter as all their possessions. But yet at the end of the account, what do we hear? The Lord struck them down. And yes, we can be deceived. But my friend, God is never deceived. You know, unlike the ancient gods of the Greek world, who were often portrayed as being drunk and easily deceived, our God is never deceived. He sees the intents of our hearts. And He sees the secret thoughts of our minds. Indeed, it was Solomon, the wisest of all men, who said, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." And what a warning this was to the saints here at Galatia. These saints who were coming up with all kinds of excuses to not support the gospel ministry. "Oh, Paul, I'm too poor. I have a family to support. I don't like that particular individual in my church. Paul, I'd rather support this work over here instead." You know, Paul tells them, the Lord sees through your empty excuses. The Lord sees your secret stashes at home. He knows what He has provided you with. My friend, the Lord expects you to support that which He has given to you. In fact, the word here taught in verse 6 is where we get our English word catechize. And what Paul is really telling us here is that we are to support our local churches where we get systematic teaching. Systematic teaching of God's Word. We are to support our local churches. Nor do we find Paul telling that the challenge of us being deceived from supporting the gospel ministry. But notice in verse 9, the Apostle Paul brings out another challenge that can meet the child of God. And that is that we can grow weary. We can grow weary in supporting the gospel ministry. Indeed, there in verse 9 we read, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." In the Christian life, there are many dangers. As well as facing the danger of falling into wickedness, we also face the danger of growing weary in the Lord's work. Indeed, Paul, bringing this truth out again to those within Thessalonians, says in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Paul was urging the church here at Thessalonica that there's a temptation, that there's this temptation for the children of God to grow weary, to lose heart, to lose courage in God's work. And like anything in life, we can grow weary, can't we? Whether it's a hobby, whether it's secular employment, there is this human tendency to grow weary. I'm sure many of you who go on holidays each year, you can testify of this fact. Now, the first time you went on holidays, when you arrived at the place, you were amazed at the sunset, weren't you? Look at that sunset. It swept your breath away. But by the end of the holiday, you're no longer worried about the sunset. All you're thinking about is getting home and back into routine. You know, as vacationers can grow tired of sunsets, millionaires can grow tired of money, and as children grow tired of toys, even God's children, they can grow tired of the Lord's work. Maybe there's a Sunday school teacher here this morning, and you've been laboring. Your enthusiasm was strong at the start. You loved that opportunity. You were so glad that the church asked you to labor in that capacity. And you put your heart into it all. But as the years went by, as you're battling the disinterest of the children, as you're constantly searching for new material to do that class each week, that enthusiasm, that zeal is now abated. And just like we can lose zeal in ministering over God's word, we can lose zeal in supporting God's work. At first, we put our all into God's work. But as the years rolled by, as monotony took its toll upon our soul, we have lost that excitement. We have lost that enthusiasm in supporting the gospel ministry. Paul says here at the end of verse 9, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we keep going on, if we keep motoring on through the different challenges that we face in the gospel ministry, Paul reminds them that there's going to be a reaping. There's going to be a reaping. Not only do we see the challenges here in supporting the gospel ministry, but Paul also brings out the rewards we can experience in supporting the gospel ministry. We read there in verse 8, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." In each case where the Apostle Paul deals with the church and how they're to finance the gospel ministry, we find in each of his epistles, he always used this analogy of sowing and reaping. And we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, those two great chapters where Paul speaks about how to financially support the church. He says in 2 Corinthians 9 and 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Again in 1 Corinthians 9:11, we find Paul saying, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we shall reap your carnal things?" The Apostle Paul, he always used this analogy about supporting the gospel ministry. And he always used it with this thought. If we would give that which is physical here below, the Lord will give that which is spiritual to you. He will give you a spiritual reward in heaven. Indeed, in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul writes his big thank you letter for the wonderful gift he had received at the church of Philippi, we read there in verse 17 that every gift that they had given to the Apostle Paul, he said it abounded or it added more to their spiritual account of what they would receive in heaven. My friend, the Lord is no man's debtor. God is not some man's debtor. He doesn't owe us a debt. Every gift that is given honestly, willingly to the Lord's work, the Lord will return tenfold. He will return tenfold in heaven that glory that you have given here below. Indeed, in Proverbs chapter 11 and 25, we are told, the liberal soul will be made fat. In Matthew chapter 5 and 7, we are told, blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. You know, every cup of mercy that is given in love to another child of God, whether it's just putting an arm of kind and compassion around someone, just to support them, whether it's just a text message, just to encourage a child of God, the Lord says, all those wee works of compassion, all those wee works of love, I will reward you. I will reward you openly in heaven. Indeed, it was Thomas Watson who put it wonderfully. For every wage of gold you part with here below, you will have a weight of glory in heaven. For every cup of cold water that you give in love here below, you will receive a river of pleasure at God's right hand. It was John Bunyan even said, the more he cast away, the more he had. The more he cast away, the more he had. My friend, the Lord is no man's debtor. My friend, it was the Lord in providence who has been looking after you, who gave you those skills to get that job. It was the Lord who opened that door for you to work there. It's the Lord who's been providing all that physical provision for your home. My friend, all you're really doing is you're giving that which the Lord has given you, and you're giving it back to the Lord. You're taking that which is given from the Lord, and you're giving it back to the Lord. And the Lord has given this wonderful promise. When you do that, I'm going to reward it. I'm going to reward it. Now, we find Paul here speaking about the reward and supporting the gospel ministry. But notice lastly, in verse 10, he brings out another incentive here to support the gospel ministry, and it was the opportunity to support the gospel ministry. We read there in verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, the word opportunity here, it refers to a fixed time, a fixed window of opportunity to support the Lord. In fact, Paul was saying there, if there's a definite season for reaping, then there's going to be a definite time for sowing. And just like the farmer, if the farmer misses out that window in sowing the seed, he's not going to reap anything. He is not going to reap anything. And my friend, the warning to us is this, we have to sow. The Lord has given us this wonderful opportunity. We've experienced God's grace in our heart. We've experienced salvation. We now have this love for God. My friend, exercise that love. Begin to sow. Begin to support your local work. Begin to put your back into it. Because the Lord will always reward those who sow to Him. You know, I think one of the greatest disappointments in life, often you even find it with the unsaved, when they reflect back in life, they always rue those opportunities, those missed opportunities in life, where if I just took that option, if I said yes to that man, if I went down that different road in life, how much better off could I have been today? You know, I think of Esau. In Hebrews chapter 12 and 17, we find Esau ruing over those missed opportunities in his life. He was in tears when he thought back. He had the birthright. And yet how he sold his birthright to his brother, and he had missed out in the reward of God. My friend, there's a warning here. Don't miss out on the opportunity. The Lord has given us our health. The Lord has given us our strength. My friend, use it for Him. Use it for Him. My friend, would it be a sad case when we reached heaven and we got to heaven and began to rue like Esau over the missed opportunities of serving Him here below? My friend, give Him your all. He's a great Savior. He's the one who provides for you. He is the one who looks after you. My friend, just give back that which is His unto Him.